Welcome back to the afternoon service. And we're going to speak for a while tonight on another of the, primarily it's a Roman Catholic thing, and one of their beliefs and one of the doctrines and one of the things that they have perpetrated upon Christianity. We're going to speak a little bit tonight about infant baptism. According to Wikipedia, to give you a definition of infant baptism, it is a practice of baptizing infants or young children. The practice is sometimes called pedobaptism, which is from the Greek word, which means child, pious meaning child. The practice is sometimes contrasted with what is called believer's baptism or credo baptism, from the Latin word credo meaning I believe, which is the religious practice that the Bible teaches, the religious practice that we believe, where only those candidates that are able to understand baptism and only those individuals that are able to personally confess the faith in Jesus Christ are eligible for baptism. And this, of course, would exclude infant children. Infant baptism is also called christening by some faith traditions. But the problem with infant baptism is this next statement. And that statement is that most Christian, so-called Christian denominations, those that believe in Christianity, the Protestant denominations, practice and believe in infant baptism. This includes the Catholics, the Eastern and the Oriental Orthodox, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and some Nazarenes. It also includes the United Church of Christ, the Meridian Church, the Metropolitan Community Church, the Wesleyans, the Episcopalians, and the Reformed churches. This is a whole lot of different people, a whole lot of different denominations. A whole lot of people believe in the necessity of infant baptism. The earliest scholars disagree on the date when infant baptism was first practiced. Most believe that the first century Christians did not practice it because there's no evidence of this infant baptism. But when we get into the years of about 100, we start to see writings for this extra biblical doctrine and direction for baptism, which included baptism of infants. In the 2nd century, it became very prevalent, and in the 3rd century, it became very prevalent. The earliest reference to infant baptism was by Irenaeus, AD 130 to AD 202, in his work against heresies. Eleutherus, as the current bishop of Rome, or the pope of Rome, dated about AD 180. And then Origen, 185 to 254, they mention infant baptism as traditional and customary. So it became very well known, very popular, and something that was practiced. The apostolic tradition, attributed to Hippopolis of Rome, he died in AD 235, describes how to perform the ceremony of baptism and states that children were to be baptized first and that their parents or someone close to them would answer for them. So from the 3rd century on, nothing in the 1st century, very little in the 2nd century, but from the 3rd century on, infant baptism was a standard practice, it was a traditional practice, and it was something that most, even today, of the Protestant religions that still hung to Catholicism that they practiced. So our assignment tonight is, what does the Bible teach about infant baptism? I'm going to give you a verse to lead off on this so that you know what the Bible says, and then when we come back after prayer, we'll talk about it. Ezekiel 18:30. The writer says, therefore I will judge you personally, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all of your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. We're going to talk about infant baptism. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about infant baptism, and then we're going to contrast that to what the world says about infant baptism. And I believe we're going to find that this is a practice that is completely 180 degrees from biblical teaching. So what about infant baptism? Is this something that is biblical? Is this something that is rooted in the biblical doctrine that that man has created? Or is this something, as we spoke about this morning, as we spoke about purgatory, Or is this something that is totally out of the mind and completely out of the mind of man and has no basis in biblical scripture? Well, it's something out of the mind of man and it has no basis in biblical scripture. So there is the thesis on which we will be working for. This reading that we had in Ezekiel, the Bible says, he says, I will judge you individually, personally. Teach everyone personally according to his ways. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, and iniquity shall not be your ruin. So Christianity is a personal thing. It is not something that you depend on someone else for, but it is a personal thing. And baptism also is a personal thing. It's something that is not influenced by others. Someone else can't do it for you. Someone else, it is a personal thing in which the individual must make the decision and must follow the prerequisites for baptism. An infant is unable to follow the prerequisites of baptism. So there's several things that is wrong with the infant's baptism, and that's what we're going to talk about. We know, of course, that baptism is essential. It is mandatory to salvation. It is essential for the forgiveness of sins. And if we go to Acts 2 and 38, that's what Peter said, with the Holy Ghost speaking through him, repent of what you have done to this man who's the Son of God that you hung upon the cross. Repent, confess him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And all of the examples that we have in the biblical scriptures through Acts talks about belief and repentance and confession and baptism as being necessary for the forgiveness of sin. It is necessary for salvation because the Bible tells us that we must be a member of the body of Christ. This is a voluntary thing in which people make their own decision and voluntarily submit themselves to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It is necessary, baptism, to become then a disciple of Christ. So these are the things that we know about salvation. We know that it's necessary. And we know that to become a member of the church, it is something that we must do. But something else about baptism that is extremely important is that baptism, according to definition, means immersion. The Greek words that are used in the Bible to describe baptism mean immersion. Pouring and sprinkling does not constitute immersion. Immersion is the total, complete immersion of the body under water. Sprinkling and pouring are things that man has devised in their own mind to replace or to modernize the teachings of the Bible. Scholars are unanimous in pointing out that immersion was the practice that was practiced in the Bible, and it was practiced in the early church because the sprinkling and the pouring on of water for baptism did not even come into existence until about the same time as infant baptism. Infants are baptized then and now by holding the baby over a bowl and then pouring water on the baby's head. And they're referred to this as a baptism. It is not a baptism because the word and the definition of baptism does not mean pouring or sprinkling of water. It was, in fact, an immersion. So even the name referring to infant baptism as sprinkling or pouring is a misnomer to begin with. But the question that we are thinking about tonight and that we want to answer biblically is, should infants be baptized? Well, let's start by saying that infant baptism is not biblically taught. Infant baptism was never suggested in the Bible. It was never talked about in the Bible. It was never commanded in the Bible. Thus, infant baptism is not biblical. There are no examples. We have seen the pouring and sprinkling. It also is not baptism because it does not meet the definition. Therefore, when you talk of an infant baptism, which is pouring or sprinkling, you've already made two mistakes because you've done something that is not authorized by Scripture, and you have also performed a sense of baptism that is not biblical in nature. Infant pouring or infant sprinkling would be a better description than infant baptism. Because only if the infant is immersed could you say that the infant was baptized. And in my research, I see that some, very few, but some of these denominations actually immerse the baby. So the immersion part of the baptism would be considered as biblical, but there is still absolutely no evidence and no example to baptize an infant. So immersion is not the only qualification that must be met when we consider this decision. Bible baptism requires certain prerequisites. Bible baptism, according to Acts 8, this is with the eunuch and Philip, requires faith. And the eunuch asked the question, here's water, what would prevent me from being baptized? And the preacher said, if you believe, you can. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, then baptism was performed because the eunuch heard about Jesus. He believed upon Jesus. He confessed the name of Jesus, and then he was baptized into the kingdom. But he had to believe, and he had to confess. And then we're told that we must repent of past life. Mark 16:16, if one believes and is baptized, he can be saved. If he does not believe, he will be condemned. Bible baptism requires repentance. Acts 2:38, when Peter spoke to the multitude, repent of what you have done and be baptized for the remission of sins. And here we are right back to infant baptism of a young, small baby just days old or weeks old or even several years old, does not have the ability to have faith, has not been taught, does not have the ability to confess, has nothing to repent for. Therefore, infant baptism is a misnomer. It is something that is not biblical in teaching. It is not baptism in the strict sense of the word, nor is it the baptism that's spoken about in the New Testament, because the prerequisites of faith and confession and repentance are not met. So I believe we can conclude biblically that infant baptism is not necessary. It is not mandatory. It is not biblically taught. Therefore, infant baptism is something that is of man and not of God. Now, even those that approve of infant baptism and teach infant baptism cannot prove it in the Scriptures. This is Martin Luther. He said, it cannot be proved by the sacred Scriptures that infant baptism was instituted by Christ or begun by the first Christians after the apostles. And that's absolutely right. Of course, Martin Luther was a great reformer of the Catholic Church who in the 3rd century brought infant baptism to the front and made it part of their tradition. And Martin Luther said, I can't find it in the Bible. It was not taught in the Bible. It was not taught by Christ. It was not taught by the apostles. Therefore, it was not part of the original Christian doctrine. Another article on baptism in Keto's Cyclopedia of Biblical Literature says, infant baptism was established neither by Christ nor the apostles. In all places where we find the necessity of baptism notified, either in a dogmatic or historical point of view, it is evident that it was only meant for those that were capable of comprehending the word preached and were being converted to Christ by an act of their own will. So right back now, we go back to this verse that we started with, in that baptism is a personal thing that must be done personally by the individual. It must be done intentionally by the individual, because no one gets into the kingdom of God unless he asks and does performs the prerequisites to put him there. Infant baptism is not necessary, it is not mandatory, and even by those that practice it, it is not biblical. It cannot be found. Now, the earliest time when they began to talk about infant baptism was around 200 A.D., and it was about 300 A.D. when it became the tradition and became part of the dogma or the doctrine of the Catholic and now some of the Protestant churches. The early theological development of the doctrine of original sin contributed to the importance of infant baptism. This is from a book, Christianity Through the Centuries. So, this tells us why infant baptism became an important thing in the third century of the church. The whole basis of infant baptism lies in the assumption that infants are born into sin. Now, this doctrine of original sin can be taken several ways. Doctrine of original sin, we realize that Adam was sinful, and Adam was a human, and we also are human. So as Adam was a man, as he was a human, and we also are humans, then of course that original sin is part of humanity. And the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the doctrine of original sin is something that we need to think about, because it is a doctrine, it is truth, because as humans we are sinful. But when they began to look at this, they took this so much further than what it was ever meant. And they said that by original sin, since we are children of Adam, we inherit the sins of Adam. So a baby is born, and when that baby is born, he is automatically condemned, he is automatically evil, he is automatically full of sin, and he is automatically, at the moment of birth, condemned to a devil's hell because he is a human being. And of course, this is simply not true. The doctrine of original sin contributed to the importance of infant baptism because it's taken completely out of context and completely out of what it was meant. Babies are not born condemned, and babies are not born sinful, and babies are not born evil. These are things that are learned behaviors that they must learn. Babies are not born in sin. Of course not. They are pure, and they are perfect, and they are holy. They have done nothing wrong, and they have committed absolutely no sin. And when a baby, up to an age of accountability, there's nothing to condemn the child for because they have done absolutely nothing wrong. So this original sin thing can be taken completely out of context. And when this happens, then we have an entirely different thing that happens and a different set of consequences that comes about. We are of Adam in that we're humanity, but we did not inherit the sins of Adam. People are not held accountable for the guilt of their forebears. I'm not guilty of my daddy's sins. I'm not guilty of my granddad's sins. My children are not guilty of my sins. My grandchildren are not guilty of my sins because we do not inherit sin from our forebears. Because when an individual reaches the age of accountability, he's going to make his own sins. And because we are human, we are unable to live without sinning. Therefore, a human being, when they reach the age of accountability, where they learn what is right and what is wrong, and know the difference of what is right and what is wrong, and choose voluntarily to do that is wrong, that is sin, and people condemn themselves. It is not inherited. People are not held accountable for the guilt of their forebears. God does not hold the child guilty for the sins of the father, Ezekiel 18 and 20. Paul, in his writing, describes a time in Romans 7, he said, that I was alive before I became a sinner, speaking of this time when he was a child, before he reached the age of accountability. Children are born free from the guilt of sin, and they remain thus until they learn the difference in right and wrong, and voluntarily choose to do that is wrong. That is when they begin to sin, and that is when they need the baptism, which is a voluntary commitment and a realization of sin, realizing that there is only one way away from it, and that, of course, is Christ. So this concept of original sin and this concept of babies born as condemned goes completely against the teachings of the New Testament. You know, back during the Old Testament, under the old Mosaic law, when an individual was born, he was born a Jew. Before 8 days old, a Jewish boy had to be circumcised. He had no idea why, but it had to be done because he was a Jew and this was a mark of a Jew. So the Jews, this was forced upon this baby boy. And then after he grew up, he would be taught why this had to be. This was an old covenant that was made by the virtue of birth into the family tree of Israel. So under the old law, one could be part of the covenant and not even know why, and still be an infant and did not even know who that he was. But that's not the way it is under the New Testament. When infant baptism is practiced, the distinctive feature of the New Covenant is no longer present. And the New Covenant says that we become members of the New Testament church, we become members of Christ's church, we become members of the family of Christ when we learn about Christ, when we accept Christ, when we do the prerequisites that are involved, and we voluntarily become a member of his body. Under the old law, they became members of the Jewish family, and then they were taught why. Under the new law, we are taught why, and then we voluntarily choose to become members of the family. And baptism is the means by which we entered into the covenant's relationship with the Lord today. And baptism is something that is administered to penitent believers, and it is not something that is administered to one that is newborn, that is sinless, that has no evil in them, and has absolutely no idea what they are doing. Those that enter the covenant of Christ have been taught about Jesus and voluntarily, via the gospel commandments, become children of Christ. So let's conclude this and kind of bring it to an end. Should infants be baptized? Well, a way to discover this question is to go to the Bible and to say exactly what the Bible says, to look for biblical examples, to look for biblical teachings. And if the Bible teaches that, yes, there must be infant baptism, and infant baptism is the cure to original sin, if the Bible gives us examples about infant baptism, then by all means, we must obey it. But there are none. We have to meet the prerequisites of faith and repentance required by all of those that enter into the gospel. The Bible facts are there is not one example of infant baptism in the New Testament. Now, we have many examples of conversion and baptism. And we have many, many examples of people that have entered into the kingdom, but they've all done it according to a prescribed set of guidelines, faith here, repentance, confession, and then baptism. And every one of the examples that we read about in the New Testament, all of these steps were taken before they were baptized. To baptize infants that are totally and completely pure and have no knowledge about what they are doing and absolutely no comprehension, no way to understand, no way to confess, no way, nothing to repent for, it makes a mockery of the practice of baptism and it makes it without meaning. Hebrews 8 and 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest." Before one can be baptized, they must know the Lord and know the gospel plan and know why they want to be Christians, so that it is a personal decision that is made. Babies, then, we can conclude from the Bible, are born into this world without the personal guilt of their ancestors. They do not inherit the guilt of their forefathers. Babies are born into this world in a condition of purity and perfection. They are not lost, and there is no need for salvation. Babies, as they are born safe, not saved, but they are born safe, because they were never lost, and because of their purity, they never did anything wrong. And they will remain in a safe position until they reach an accountable age when they become guilty of their sins and therefore become in need of salvation. Were you baptized as an infant? Well, most likely, you were not baptized as an infant. Even those that were so-called christened or baptized as an infant were probably not immersed to meet the Bible definition of baptism. They were probably sprinkled. So they're wrong on two counts here, because if you don't know what you're doing, you can't do it, biblically. And if you've just been sprinkled, you haven't been baptized in the first place. So those that were baptized as a baby probably need to look at this very, very closely and realize the truth behind baptism and go ahead and go through the prerequisites that are demanded by the gospel plan. And they're still in need of obeying the gospel, and they're still in need of a scriptural baptism. Don't place your faith in the traditions of humanity. Don't place your faith in the doctrines of man. Don't place your faith in the teachings of a worldly church and a worldly group of individuals. Don't place your adherence and your faith in the doctrines of this church, but place your faith in God's word and obey it accordingly. And the only way you're going to find that is go to the New Testament and read the New Testament. Do what the New Testament says, and don't do anything that the New Testament does not authorize. Infant baptism is a misnomer. Infant baptism is not necessary. Infant baptism is a doctrine of the world. It is not a doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let's have a song of invitation. If we're helping anyone in any way, please come forward as we sing.
Well, that is. Can I record?